Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling, getting ready for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is January 9, 2021, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today for our program. This has been a very significant week in the life of America and indeed the world, and we know that many of you are worried about what is going on and why it's happening and all of that. And we are here today to tell you that you don't need to be worried because God has it all under control. We're going to start in just a minute or two, but before we do that, I want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net. That website is our primary website. It has our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, there. And you can read that for free. It is indeed the primer for what Spirit of Truth Ministry is and does, although things have sort of changed the last 3 months since August 14, 15, and we're taking a slightly different route to what we believe is the final judgment. We also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. There you will find all sorts of good writing and reading, including the time chart, which I have posted, by the way. I posted it yesterday on our Facebook group page, and you can access that anytime you want to. We also encourage you to make use of these articles and the writing on these two websites to bring you to a place where you can start doing the thinking and the processing in a way that will bring you to the conclusions that you find to be truth, and we encourage you to be independent thinkers in this. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a peaceful and safe time here as we listen to the truth through the words of Jesus and through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you will be with our nation, the United States of America, and indeed the world, and bring about the life road instead of the death road. We know that this is what you have planned for us, and we are confident that you will do what you do in order to see to it that we have the wherewithal to take the message of salvation, the true message of salvation, to a truth-starved world. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And just a little side, I will post the websites on our chat room here. I will also go ahead and make sure that they are in a place where you can find them on our Facebook page. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis.
It's been quite a couple of days, hasn't it?
Welcome everyone. I hope to be the bearer of good outcome. There is a subject covered in the prophets that I have paid particular attention to in the last 3 months. What I hope that you would do when you study the Bible is that you ask yourself the not so obvious question. For example, the book in the prophets that I am going to go over briefly at first is the book of Jonah. And the not so obvious question to ask is, why is the book of Jonah in the prophets? First of all, it has nothing to do with the children of Israel. Nothing to do. Whereas most prophets in the Bible have direct or have been directed to deliver their God-given prophecies to the people and many times to the king ruling over the people. The prophets were sent to warn Israel of the coming judgment if they didn't change their ways, if they didn't forsake their pagan God worship and learn about the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and worship the God of their fathers and have fidelity to them. But Jonah was called to go to a very pagan nation. A people not called by God, a people not offered the covenant, the Ten Commandments. A people whose relationship to the fathers of the children of Israel apparently had no connection. So why the account of the prophet Jonah and his being directed to go to the people of Nineveh and tell them that in 40 days, God was going to destroy the entire city. And every person, every animal, every building, everything in the city was going to be completely destroyed because of their wickedness. In fact, as we start reading in the book of Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of Yahweh was addressed to Jonah, son of Amittai. Up, he said, go to Nineveh, the great city, and inform them that their wickedness has become known to me. Jonah decided to run away from Yahweh and go to Tarshish. Why? Jonah was afraid of what would happen to him if he dared to enter that great city, which took 3 days to walk across. And he was afraid that they would take him and throw him in the dungeon or brutalize him in some way or just kill him to shut him up. Well, that's what the religious leaders of Israel were doing to the prophets all the time. How much more would these pagan demon worshipers do to a prophet of God? So Jonah, being sore afraid, hopped on the first boat he could find to go to a city in the opposite direction. But we know what happened, the storm, and he said, throw me overboard, throw me into the sea, and the storm will stop, and the ship and all aboard will be saved. And so reluctantly they did. He was swallowed by a great fish, and 3 days later he was vomited out on the shore. And he said, I am cast out from your sight. How shall I ever look again on your holy temple? Reality hit him square in the intellect. Chapter 3. The word of Yahweh was addressed a second time to Jonah. Up, he said, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to them as I told you to. So Jonah set out, went to Nineveh, in obedience of the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was a great city beyond compare. It took 3 days to cross it. Jonah went on into the city, making a day's journey. He preached these words, only 40 days more and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. He didn't say, unless you repent and humble yourselves and worship the God of Israel. No. He said exactly what Yahweh had told him to say. Tell the people that in 40 days' time, I am going to completely destroy the city and everyone and everything in it. Verse 6 of chapter 3. The news reached the king of Nineveh, who rose from his throne, took off his robe, put on sackcloth, sat down in ashes. A proclamation was then promulgated throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his ministers as follows. Men and beasts, herds and flocks are to taste nothing. They must not eat. They must not drink water. All are to put on sackcloth and call on God with all their might. And let everyone renounce his evil behavior and the wicked things he has done. Who knows if God will not change his mind and relent? If he will not renounce his burning wrath so that we do not perish? God saw their efforts to renounce their evil behavior, and God relented. Three words that are profound in their meaning. God relented. Relented from what? He did not inflict on them the disaster which he had threatened. Jonah was very indignant at this. He fell into a rage. He prayed to Yahweh and he said, Yahweh, is not this just as I said would happen when I was still at home? That is why I went and fled to Tarshish. I knew that you were a God of tenderness and compassion. A God of tenderness and compassion, slow to anger, rich in graciousness, relenting from evil. So now, Yahweh, please take away my life, for I might as well be dead as go on living. Yahweh replied, are you in the right to be angry? Are you in the right to be angry? Jonah then went out of the city and sat down to the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then Yahweh arranged that a castor oil plant would grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and soothe his ill humor.
Ill humor.
Jonah was delighted with the castor oil plant. But at dawn the next day, God arranged that a worm should attack the castor oil plant, and it withered. Next, when the sun rose, God arranged that there should be a scorching east wind. The sun beat down hard on Jonah's head, that he was overcome and begged for death, saying, I might as well be dead as go on living. God said to Jonah, are you right to be angry about the castor oil plant? He replied, I have every right to be angry, to the point of death. Yahweh replied, you are only upset about the castor oil plant, which cost you no labor, which you did not make grow, which sprouted in a night and has perished in a night. And am I not to feel sorry for Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, to say nothing of all the animals? And God leaves us there to contemplate, to meditate, and to learn something about him, that he needed Nineveh and Jonah, specifically Jonah, to teach us something about the end of days. When you look over the people of the world at this time, and we are in the end of days, You say, well, how do you know? Look around you. What is going on? Do you not see a spiritual war? Do you not see the armies of the evil one working in desperation to get the army of God subdued and done away with? They have used subterfuge and lies. They have tried to erase history, just as the operators of the evil one have been doing for millennia. Why? Because history recorded at the time before it is history is true and factual. And 100 or 200 or 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years later, history goes through a process which I call interpretation and mitigation. Is that the right term, Dennis?
Mitigation? Yes. That's the right term. Mitigation.
What do I mean by that? God spoke the words of the law to Moses on the top of the mountain of the Lord, aka Horeb. Moses wrote the words that God had told him down on parchment. These words became what we call now the first five books of the Bible. They were called the Torah, which means the law. They went through the years suffering the same indignities as the historical events suffered at the hands of those who teach, practice, and promote and enforce the practice of lies. By the time the Messiah came to his people, who were supposed to be his kingdom when he arrived, they had been given a mandate written in the prophet Daniel, in our Bibles in chapter 9, that God is giving Israel one more chance to accomplish his purpose for them and for the world. But they hadn't done it. Why? Because the ones who had control of the law had changed it. Oh, they were using the right terms, the law of Moses, and they were enforcing the law of Moses. But it was the law of Moses according to them. And they had successfully kept the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in darkness. And by doing so, they kept the whole world in darkness, because God's plan included not only the children of Israel, but the children of the nations of the world. judgment is here. And Dennis said earlier that he put a link in the chat room on the Blog Talk Radio site there to the final chart. And I want to say some things about that final chart. If you've looked at it for the first time, you will realize that the last date on that chart is in September of 2019. And you'll go, well, that's already happened. Well, that chart was built upon evidence given. And that's it. I didn't pick numbers out of the air. I didn't choose a year because it just seemed right. I didn't put any of the dates on that chart that did not have a source in prophecy, either Daniel or Revelation. That chart would have happened if God had not relented. The plans to destroy the world with the events connected to the sounding of the trumpets, 1 through 6. The seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet did not have a destructive event connected to it. The seventh trumpet blew to announce the kingdom of the world is now the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. What if in 2012 God chose someone like he did when he chose Jonah? That someone would determine, just as Jonah witnessed, that if Nineveh stopped behaving in the manner of wickedness, humbled themselves, worshiped God, that God would relent? He's done it before. That means that he could very well do it again for the same reason.
I put the time chart up on both the chat room and on our group page. It is titled Time Chart of the End, parentheses, Death Road.
When I view the world today, I don't see a world so steeped in wickedness that God would have no problem running it through what he describes in Revelation in chapters 7, 8, 9, 11,
13,
12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. What if the world in the end of days is more like Nineveh after Jonah started warning them of the coming destruction? Did God look at the world and relent? Did God wait till that day? On the chart, the first date on the chart is July the 11th, 2012. It's the first date on the chart, and that's where I believed that the 1,335 days would begin. I knew that God would need at least that amount of time for the faithful and wise enough servant and the handful of fellow servants to go throughout the world and, using God's calling, call those who were willing to leave the world and enter the kingdom of God to do so. And initially, there would be 144,000. And then they would go and wake up the sleeping bridesmaids. These bridesmaids had gone out to meet the bridegroom, but the bridegroom hadn't come. There's only one denomination in the world that has that exact description. That is the Seventh-day Adventists. In fact, Advent is a part of their name. So the 144,000 would wake up the Seventh-day Adventists. The call would go out. The door to the kingdom is open. You need to enter before it is closed. And according to the prophecy in Matthew 25, 50% were ready and went into the kingdom. Then the door was shut. And the other 50%, realizing their error, wanted to enter the kingdom also, but it was too late. The door was shut. And the king said, "You're not a part of my kingdom because I don't recognize you." And after that, the whole kingdom is praying before the throne of God because they know what is coming and they know what their job is. Forty-two months were given for the kingdom of God to call the people of the world during time of terrible devastations. And then you have the beast and the mark. You have the release of the angel ruler of the abyss and all of his demons that spread out throughout the world and cause such a time of distress that has never been since there was a nation and never would be again. All that timing is on that chart.
And the end timing date for the beginning of the bowls of wrath would have been September 28, 2019. And because of that, we would already be in heaven if this chart was still in play.
For the 1,000 years.
For the 1,000 years. We would already be in heaven.
So you say, well, okay, that's all fine, but how can you say that isn't now what's going to start? we're close to the spring equinox, you know, and there it is. You could, your chart has dates right around the spring equinox, the end of February, and the, you know, 4th of March or 5th of March, and then you've got the 21st, the day of the spring equinox, where the time times and half a time start, and so on.
This is fairly easy to explain based on the 3.5 days of Revelation 11:15.
So, you see, this year, check it out. Because in order for the chart to work with all the time periods and the dates given, there has to be a new moon within at least 4 days of the fall equinox, following the fall equinox, not before. It has to be following the fall equinox, because that's when the transference of the kingdom, the seventh angel sounding his trumpet. This year, the new moon does not occur within 4 or 5 days of the fall equinox. In fact, there isn't a new moon that occurs within the time period that would make it possible for it to happen until 2030. So if God was going to run us through what Revelation describes, it isn't going to happen according to the timing that he has given. It is impossible for it to do. Nothing's impossible for God. Right. So if God wants to cancel the mayhem that was all planned because most of the world had not become wicked to that point that he said the heart of most would grow, or love of most would grow cold, just as he did with Nineveh, can't he relent now?
Exactly. And you see, this is, knowing this and knowing, again, what we're discussing here is how God works. What is God's modus operandi for his kingdom? Does he want his kingdom to have to go through hell on earth in order for that kingdom to grow?
Well, you say, okay, all right, let's just, let's consider for the moment that you're right, that God has relented, and it's not going to be the way he described in Revelation. Has he ever done it before? Well, that's why I started with Jonah. Because he did.
Yeah.
And the reason that he did, he said why he did. He said, you know, he wasn't going to mess around with those people in Nineveh. He was going to destroy them all. He wasn't going to give them a chance. He didn't tell Jonah to go to Nineveh and say, if you don't relent, and if you don't humble yourself, and if you don't give up your pagan worship, and if you don't worship the God of Israel, then I'm going to destroy you. No, he said, Jonah, you tell them, 40 days, I'm going to destroy this city. Did Jonah tell the king that if he humbled himself and prayed, that God would relent? No, the king chose himself to humble himself and pray.
And, you know, there was another option for them, too, for Nineveh. They could have abandoned the city. They could have all just up and moved. God gave them 40 days. Could you move 150,000 people out of there in 40 days? Sure you could.
Well,
but what would have happened? You see, the thing is, the king recognized what needed to be done and took steps to deal with it.
If they had laughed Jonah out of town or thrown him into prison or put him in stocks for all to view or killed him, do you think they would have thought, well, let's leave the city because just in case?
Oh, no. No, see, the thing is, they were at the point when Jonah came in, they were arrogant. this city was...
Well, they were, their wickedness had reached the full. That's why
full
God
cup.
Had every right to do it.
Exactly. And it wasn't until Jonah showed up that the king realized their peril and recognized that it wouldn't have mattered had they dispersed.
Now you say, well, maybe a lot of the people in there weren't at that level of wickedness. No. God told Jonah, the whole city is wicked. And the wickedness, the level of wickedness has come to my attention. So it's, you know, he uses these kind of words for us to understand, but it's like their wickedness, it didn't, you know, this is a long, prolonged process getting to the level of wickedness where God has to destroy a city that is a pagan city, not the city of God, which he had to destroy.
Well, yeah. How much wickedness does there have to be in a pagan city for a pagan city to be taken off the map?
So when we read about the destruction in the book of Revelation, why does God, what does God tell us about why it is happening, why he's doing what he's doing? Because the Son of God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what was to happen until the flood came and carried them all away. He also said that the wickedness would increase, lawlessness would increase, and the love of most would grow cold. But when I look at the people of the world today, I don't see a level of wickedness that is described in the days of Noah. I don't see a love that is callous and cold, and to use the term love is just a word and not describing what is the character of the world today. I'm not seeing that. What I'm seeing is people who care about their neighbor, people who worship God. They don't truly know God, but they know of God. And like the woman at the well and the inhabitants of Sychar, they are worshiping a God they don't really know. They know of. He was the God of their father Jacob, who dug the well where they got their water. And Sychar was in the northern kingdom, Israel, and these people were called Samaritans because they were from the Samaria, which was the name of the capital city of the northern kingdom. And when they realized this man was a prophet, and could very well be the promised Messiah, they invited him to come into the city and teach them about his Father, who is their God. And he stayed 3 days in the city teaching them. And why was it that he was sitting at Jacob's well there in Sychar at the pass between the two mounts, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, I think is what it was. Let me see here real quick. Mount Ebal, yes, and Mount Gerizim. And where the curses were read from Mount Ebal and the blessings were read from Mount Gerizim before the Israelites went through the pass between the two mounts, the Son of God was there at the well, having been unceremoniously driven from the temple because the religious leaders were wanting him executed. There is quite a story there. The Samaritans, who were hated by the Jews, seen as filthy, as worse than filthy pagans, invited the Son of God into their city, pled with him to teach them, and he stayed for 3 days. I am certain that God knew what the true state of the world would be in the end of days, and that is why we have Revelation chapter 10. That is why he gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. That is why he told the parable of the mustard seed, particularly of the mustard seed, making a point of the fact that a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, and yet when it is fully grown, it is a great tree, affording shelter for the birds of the air to make their nests in. The seed is the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants. The bush is the kingdom, and the tree is for the nation. Start small, like a stone. But once it has absorbed all the willing parts of the nations of the image represented, it becomes a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. Trust. T-R-U-S-T. Starts out a lot like truth. T-R-U-T-H. And the two go together. What do I mean by that? Well, hope is important. I hope that here in the United States, the president successfully throws off the attacks and the will of the evil deep state swamp. But you see, my hope is, doesn't have any basis in recorded historical accounts of how God has behaved in the past. Hope is hoping that you get what you are hoping for. trust.
And in a lot of ways, hope is hoping you don't get what you deserve.
Trust is saying, my God has done this in the past for these reasons. Therefore, I trust him to do the same thing right now. So whereas hope is based in trust, faith is not. Faith basically is hopeful expectation without historical confirmation and support. Hope that is based in trust is hope based on past performance. Therefore, I am certain, because of all the evidence that I have placed before you in this study, that the President of the United States will serve a second term, that the deep state globalist cabal that are represented as the first beast of Revelation 13 will no longer have any purpose or hope or reality. They will be completely overthrown by the forces led by God and his holy angels. And the world will become a place where people can live in peace and prosper and not be slaves of the evil one, of an evil cabal that is seeking to destroy those created in the image of God and after their likeness. And that stone will start to grow into a huge mountain.
Speaking of that stone and that huge mountain, what is going to happen and how will the people who have been duped by this cabal, how are they going to be able to learn the truth based on the fact that they refuse to see it today? Is there any hope for the people of the earth that have bought into the what the deep state is selling?
That's up to them. I have said often, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. There will be a judgment. A final judgment. How that works out, I don't know. But that information is probably contained in the seven thunders.
That's exactly right. It is probably contained there.
So, what should you do? You can say, well, you know, that all sounds fine and everything, but how do we know, how can we trust these prophecies that you're understanding them correctly? Well, I suppose that is basically up to you to decide for yourself. I will offer this, though, which it's an event that is recorded by Josephus. Because some have heard that Daniel never was a real person, that these prophecies in Daniel were just written down by the scribes in exile to keep the people in line. If that was so, then this, what is recorded by Josephus, would not ring true. You see, when Alexander the Great was going throughout the land, conquering city after city after city, in Daniel, it represents the Macedonian army as a he-goat flying across the land so fast. I mean, he was conquering cities in no time at all, a military genius for his day. And he came to Jerusalem. So what did the prophetic experts of Jerusalem do? Of course, they were the scribes and the priests. They came out under a flag of peace and showed Alexander the Great or his general the prophecy of Daniel 8, the ram and the he-goat. And they explained to him that in the prophecy, his army, he and his army were represented by the he-goat, and that he was the great horn in the center of the he-goat's head. They told him that according to their prophecy, he would completely destroy the mightiest army in the world, the army of Persia. Now, Alexander, he didn't know. He didn't have the confidence that whether he would be able to stand up against that mighty army or not. But what he was told by the religious leaders and the prophetic experts in Jerusalem was that their God was always right when he gave prophecy. And he could rest assured that he would be victorious over that mighty Persian army. So you know what Alexander the Great did? He said, if you will pay your taxes to me and feed my men and animals, give us water and food and provision, we will go by the city and we will leave it alone. To that they readily agreed. In Jerusalem was not destroyed, and God was proven truthful again.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. This is a one of those that you might want to download and share with your friends. Tell them where to find it here at spirituftruthministry.net and on our Blog Talk Radio page here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT. We encourage you to join us next Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day. Blessings on you. We'll see you next week.